Hey church, how we doing? Glad you're with us, whether you're online or live. And moms, we love you. We're just here to celebrate you today, and we're glad you're with us, moms especially. Let me start with a question. Do you believe people can change? I mean, deep down, heart level change. Do you believe that people can change? I think the older we get, though, we get a little pessimistic, don't we? Right? Like maybe you're rolling in today and you're like, is my husband ever going to change? I mean, my kids, is it possible they're going to grow up and be well-adjusted people? I mean, we think these things from time to time. But I'll tell you what, the more I walk as a follower of Jesus, the more that I know that change is possible, right? Can I get an amen early? Amen. Like, we believe this is true. All right, let me read this from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And so we believe that we are a new creation in Jesus Christ and that change is possible. Let me tell you about somebody. I got an example for you. Somebody who's been an inspiration to me recently, my dental hygienist. I've been going to the same dental hygienist for the past 5 years, and she's great at what she does. She's a really neat lady, and she likes to talk as she cleans your teeth, which is fun because you kind of get an in on her life and what she's thinking, and she's got a real vibrant personality. And when I went there for the first time 5 years ago, you know, I listened. I didn't hear a whole lot. She didn't talk a whole lot about God or church or anything like that, but I knew she worked with somebody from Christ the Rock who's a follower of Jesus and cared for this lady. And so I go back again like a year later, and she's like, hey, Joe, you're a pastor, right? I'm like, yeah. She's like, I'm going to church. I go, really? That's great. She goes, yeah, I'm going to Appleton Alliance. It's a great church. I'm like, yeah, that is a great church. And what are you learning? She goes, I don't know, but it's really fun and it's exciting. And like, she's fired up about church. She's ready to go. And so I come back again in 6 months. You know, I get these little increments of her story as I kind of watch her. And she's like, I'm reading the Bible. I'm going to do a whole read through the Bible. She's in the Old Testament. She's got all these questions. I'm like, well, I'm just here to get my teeth clean. But I mean, like, like hard, good stuff. You know, she's digging in. And then I come back in 6 months again, and she's in a discipleship group with the person that goes to Christ the Rock. And so she's like, I'm in this group, and it's great, and I'm growing. And then I go back 3 weeks. I skip, like, it's been 15 months. I'll just lay it out there. I've been a little delinquent. And she's telling me, I'm on my third read through of the Bible, and I'm loving my small group, and I'm telling my family about Jesus. I'm like, that's great, you know? And then she's cleaning my teeth and telling me this story where there's this level of transparency and vulnerability to her. She's telling me about a struggle in her life, and she's tearing up a little bit. And inside, she's just telling me all this stuff going on in her life. And I'm kind of freaking out, excited. I'm like, this is awesome, you know? But I can't say anything. So I'm like, okay, just hold on. Like, you know, I'm like, I told, stop for a minute. I got to say something. So I took a risk. I said, do you realize how much you've changed? Like, this is incredible. You're growing. I said, I used to come here, like, when I first started. I don't know if, like, you knew God or, you know, anything, but now you're evangelizing your family and you're recommending apps so I can be a better preacher. I mean, like, she was, too. I'm like, that's a good app. And I said, you're different. You're changed. You're somebody, like, and I'm talking about a heart level, deep change where this lady, her same personality, but she's just more dynamic. There's something different about her. We believe that change is possible. And she's one of many examples I've seen over the years. And I just love what God's doing in her life over these number of years that I've watched it. You know, we're in our third week of this series. The name of it is Called. And the premise is we are all called to be disciples of Jesus. And it's an incredible call. He's put a call on our life to follow after him. And so we're studying, what does it look like to be a biblical disciple? What does it look like to follow Jesus? And so we get our definition from the call of Peter. So when Jesus met with Peter, he said to him, come follow me and I will make you a fisher of people or men. He said, so our definition comes right out of that. A disciple is somebody who is following, being changed by, and committed to the mission of Jesus. And so in this series, we're looking at each one of those aspects of a disciple so we can understand the totality of what it means to be a disciple. Now, last week, Ben talked about what it means to be a follower, or just to follow Jesus. And it was a great message, very foundational, core stuff about that. Today, I want to talk about what it means to be changed by Jesus. What does it actually mean to be changed by him? And again, Christians, as Christians, we believe this heart level, deep character level change is possible in Jesus Christ. But the bad news is that we don't often experience it. Right? You don't see it as often as you'd like to, because what our typical plan for change is we'll say, like, all right, I want to change, and so I'm just going to muster all the strength and willpower I have, and I'll just direct that at my change, and then for after about 3 weeks, we go like, that didn't work, and, you know, we just stop. It doesn't work, and we watch it in others, and they don't change, and it's kind of the premise of every New Year's resolution we've ever tried, and then we get discouraged with it. But Jesus sees change differently. He sees it completely. He says, follow me and I will make you. He's inviting us to let go of control and let me do the changing. Now, I know that's hard for the control freaks in the room, like me. I'm like, I don't know, but doesn't that sound better? Like, instead of trying really hard, he's saying, just let me help you. Let me do it for you. Follow me and let me just watch what I can do with you. So today I want to talk about two ways that Jesus changes us. And then I want to talk about how I want to ask you to consider engaging with this. And the first way is the first way he changes us is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's the power of the Spirit that's going to work in us. And the second thing is what we do is adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And so I want to talk about that first way. The first way we're changed is by trusting in the liberating work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, God has given us a gift in the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says it like this: God himself sanctifies us. He's the sanctifier. And so that's a big Christian fancy word for God changing us into the image of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think when we heard that word, sometimes when we hear that word sanctification, we go, what weird word, what does that mean? And we think, like, that's going to make me into this stiff, boring Christian robot that nobody wants to hang out with. But that's not what happens. You know, the dental hygienist I mentioned, she is a pistol. She is a lot of fun, big personality, talkative, and as she's grown in the Lord, she has not diminished in any way in her personality, but she's grown in compassion and kindness and depth. There's more dimension to her. She's more fully human. There's depth there. I mean, she has like a new heart inside her. It's awesome to see. And so only Jesus can bring lasting change by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what John the Baptist came proclaiming. So he was a prophet before Jesus, paving the way. And he said this right at the beginning of Mark, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the he's talking about is Jesus. He said, I know my baptism can make you outwardly clean, but Jesus is going to come around. He's going to bring the Holy Spirit. He's going to transform your heart. He's going to change you at a deep level. And he says, don't follow me anymore. Follow him. Go follow Jesus. He sent all of his disciples after Jesus. And he's really proclaiming an Old Testament prophecy that people have been waiting to be fulfilled. And it's just, this prophecy is dripping with hope. And you got to hear it. This comes out of Ezekiel 36. Listen to what God wants to do in all of us through Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 25, it says, of 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I love that imagery. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I mean, who's the agent of change here? It's God. He's saying, I'll do this in you. He said, I'll send the Holy Spirit to do all these things in you. You're going to want to follow the law. You're going to want a new heart inside of you. And he's saying, I'll take that heart, the cold heart of stone you might have, and put a heart of flesh in there. He's saying, I want to make you more human, more fully alive. I love this. And he said, it's going to come through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, when he was alive, said, it's good that I go away because I'm going to send you a helper. And the helper is the Holy Spirit. And what happened when he ascended to heaven 40 days after? The Holy Spirit comes to the disciples in the upper room. Peter comes out, preaches a sermon, right? 3,000 people come to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's been at work in our lives ever since. And it's changing us the way that we actually live. He's called us to change by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when people say, Joel, do you believe people can change? I go, of course. The power of the Holy Spirit that was promised long ago is inside of us. It's a promise laced through all of Scripture, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are changed. And so of course we can change. But that's God's part. We got to play a role in this too. And so our role is to listen to what Jesus said. So our role is to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. So the second way that we grow, that we are changed, is by seriously following after Jesus. It's adopting his lifestyle. Again, this series is named Called, and we're studying what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus was often called a rabbi. We talked about this earlier. So a rabbi was like a teacher. They thought of him as like a teacher rabbi sent to teach us how to kind of live in the kingdom of God. And a rabbi back in Jesus' day had two things. All rabbis had two things. They had disciples and a yoke. Now, the disciples we talked about the first week, right? So Jesus, like the great rabbis called disciples. Only the best of the best would make it. And since we're not the best of the best, most of us aren't. I don't know, maybe you are. I'm not. But since he only calls the best of the best, Jesus says, no, I don't. I'm going to call everybody. And so it's a great honor. It's a big deal that he calls us as his disciples. And so all of us have this call to follow after the master rabbi, the creator of the universe. He says, come follow me. And the other thing they have is a yoke. Now, I'm not talking about that little yellow thing in the middle of an egg. That's not what we're talking about. A yoke is referred to in Jesus' day was how they interpret the Torah, God's law. But it was also more. It was their set of teachings on how to be human, how to shoulder the burden of life, marriage, money, sex, friendship, all these different things. And it was also, he's kind of playing on two terms. So it's that teaching, and it's also a farm tool. So if a farmer wanted to get things done quicker, they'd buy a yoke, stick it on two oxen, and that thing would kind of drag a plow across the field, look something like this. So a yoke is kind of, the idea is to shoulder a burden or a load. And so what made Jesus unique wasn't that he had a yoke, all rabbis had a yoke. It's just that his was easy and different. And so part of being a disciple, Jesus is saying, I want you to step into my yoke. Get in here with me. Let me shoulder this with you. So I want to read this for you. And I want to read it slowly. And just try not to think. Just try to imagine. This is an incredible invitation. So let me read this for you. It comes out of Matthew 11. You've heard it before. But just listen to this as an invitation from Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't that sound great? Sound like a good way to live to me? Let me read it from a different paraphrase for you. Because you've heard those words in that way before, but let me read it from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in The Message. I love the way he puts this. I'm going to read it slow again. Are you tired? You're worn out? Burned out on religion? Well, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Isn't that a great line? I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That sounds amazing. Like, doesn't that sound like a great way to live? I mean, I love this verse. I love how it's stated. It's an invitation to all of us who are stressed out and burdened and heavy laden, sick of weird religion, and it's just like, step into this yoke with me. Let me shoulder the burden of life with you. Let me walk with you. Come with me. He wants us to walk in step. He wants us to show us how to live life. So how do we step into this yoke with Jesus? How do we do this? That sounds like a great invitation, but what does it look like to actually step into the yoke? Hidden in the scripture is what Dallas Willard calls the secret of the easy yoke. And here's what he writes. I love this. The secret involves living as Jesus lived in the entirety of his life, adopting his overall lifestyle. Our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists in loving our enemies, going the second mile, turning the other cheek, suffering patiently and hopefully while living the rest of our lives just as everyone else around us does. And he goes on to say, it's a strategy bound to fail. It's not going to work. Now, to paraphrase what he's saying if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And you want to live the life of Jesus, you have to adopt his lifestyle. And the lifestyle is meant to show us how to live life to the full, like the fullest experience of life. You know, he said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And the life he's describing is full of words like restful and gentle and easy and light. And it's like, yes, I want that life. I want that. It sounds great. But why do so few people take him up on it? Because I look around, I don't see a lot of people living like that in the world, not in the church, not outside the church. Like, why don't people step into it? And the reason I think we don't is because we think that the benefits don't outweigh the costs. It's not worth it. It's not worth to shift my lifestyle to get what Jesus is offering me. And we do this all the time in life, don't we? Like, we look at things that would cost a lot, and we go, nah, it's not for me. You know, let me give you an example. I like to bike, but I'm not a biker. You know what I mean? And I'm talking about a cycle, not a motorcycle. I'm not like that kind of guy, but I got a road bike. I've got a nice road bike. I've got some of the gear of serious bikers. I'm talking like that tight-fitting spandex gear. I'm not one of them, you know? And I don't look the part when I put it on either. And no, I didn't bring a picture of that. I'm not gonna. You know, these serious road bikers are like these wispy little people with 8% body fat, and they look great in spandex, and they're fast on their bike and everything. And so when I you'll maybe see me around town as I cruise, and if I stop and say hi, usually I'm like, sorry, you have to see me like this because it's really weird. It looks weird, right? But I've got a buddy, an old buddy who's a serious cyclist, and this guy's fast on his bike, can go forever, and he looks great in spandex. All right, he does. He looks good. You know, but that's not weird. I mean, it fits him real nicely. But that comes with a cost, okay? This guy, all right, to be fast, to look good in spandex, this guy's on his bike like 20, 25 hours a week. In winter, he's down on his little trainer in the basement when we're all out having fun or whatever we're doing. And I'm pretty sure he eats no carbohydrates or sugar or anything fun, ever. And he's forced to eat salads all the time and kale and be sad. He can have it. Like, I want to look good in spandex, but I'm like, I like pizza too much, all right? I'm going to get ice cream. And these people, look at these people. I'm not eating kale. And these people who say kale tastes good are lying to you. I just don't understand this. I can't get over this. Like, right, kale it's sour, rubbery garbage, right? So I'm like, not doing it. Not doing it. And so when I run the cost-benefit analysis on the life of a serious biker, I go, nope, not for me. Too much pain, too little gain. It's miserable for me. I don't think that's what I'm going to do. And so, but I think that's what we do with Jesus too, don't we? That's how we look at Jesus. We go, nah, it's too much work. It's not enough gain. It's not worth it. I'm not going to do it. And when we think about Jesus, we think, oh, it's going to be a painful life, miserable. It's going to be long bouts of prayer and fasting and pain and misery and eating kale probably. Like, I don't want to do it, right? Or we picture stiff, robotic people that we never want to be around. We don't want to turn into that boring church person. And it's like, no, but the truth is, like, that is not how he describes his life, right? Like, the life he's describing is vibrant and engaging and restful. And like, if we lived that way, life would be different. And to be honest, the people that I know that follow Jesus and love him, they're some of the most interesting and joyful, vibrant, incredible people I have ever met. Like, when I leave hanging out with them, I start going, I want to be like that when I grow up, all right? It's sad when they're younger than me, but that's what happens when you get older, right? But they are alive. There's something different about them, and I want that. I want that in my life. And so their life testifies that you get more from following Jesus than you give up. Now, that's what Pastor Ben talked about last week. He said, Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, and you'll find life. And so to be a disciple of Jesus, this is an amazing offer with an incredible payoff. And the payoff is you actually become like Jesus. All right, like love, joy, peace, patience, all the fruit of the Spirit. You don't just experience that, you become that. That becomes who you are. And you, wherever you go in life, you're an agent of those things in the world. You change the world by being like that. And it's an incredible way to live. And so we believe that these characteristics are possible in Jesus Christ. And so to experience this deep level heart change, we have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus, actually live like he did, model our life after the way he modeled his life. And that actually gives the Holy Spirit access to our hearts. You see, when we just do our own life the way we want to do it, the Holy Spirit just kind of doesn't know how to get in because you're too focused on you. But when you live the life of Jesus and you pray and you're with him and you're with his people, the Holy Spirit can move in and out of your heart and transform you. So how? So we talked about how he changes you. What do we do? What is it we have to do? And so what I want to talk about here is something we've been working on at church for a long time. And as a church, we have a starting place in mind for all of us to step into this lifestyle of Jesus, to allow the Holy Spirit to jump into our hearts. And we call it the intentional life. We call it the intentional life. And it's our discipleship pathway and how we want to make disciples and encourage you to pursue change, but the way we do that together. And so the mission at Christ the Rock is to make disciples. That's what we're called to do as a church, right? That's what Jesus said. So our mission is to make disciples. The what is our definition of a disciple. That's what we're studying here. The how is the intentional life. It's how we want to make disciples who are following, being changed by, and committed to the mission of Jesus. It's a ministry strategy. And the intentional life is our invitation to live the lifestyle of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit can have access to our hearts. And the lifestyle, if you study it with Jesus, was all about intentional relationships. If you study it, you'll see that he was first intentional with his relationship with the Father, then his disciples, and then those who don't know Jesus. He had relationships, intentional ones with people. That's how he lived his life. And so the life of a disciple is a life of intentional relationships. And so how do you deepen these relationships? If you're going to grow in that, the same way we deepen any relationship, which is time. We invest time. And so we believe there's four strategic ways for us to invest our time to become a fully committed disciple of Jesus. And this is what we call the intentional life. And we've made a graphic for this, trying to make it as simple as possible for us to see and do. There's four G's, and these are four different spends of time that we're asking the body for you to consider engaging with. And the first one is God time. We want you to abide. That's a word for connect or hang out with or spend time with God. And daily. So each one of these has a timestamp attached to it. So we want you to abide with God daily. Gather time is worship at church weekly. We encourage you to come to church. It matters that we're here, and I'll talk about that more in a minute. And then we have group time. We want you to grow consistently in a small group. Be discipled in a small group. And then go time, which is live on mission continually. A different mindset, a shift for us. We call this the intentional life. Now you might be asking, where'd you get those four, why those four things? There's a lot of ways we can grow spiritually, right? But why those four things? Why those four G's? Why'd you pick those? Well, experience, research, other things show that this is the fastest way to grow. So there's this study that was done in 2011 by Lifeway Research. And they went out and they asked the question, how do disciples become disciples? How do Christians grow? And so they asked people in eight different countries, 1,000 pastors, 4,000 people. They came up with, what they found after all of this research were four key practices that were most effective in producing disciples. And those four things are reading our Bible. We got to read the Bible, right? Like this thing has power in it. Attending worship services, small groups or classes, and serving God and others. These four things. And these are the four things mirrored in our discipleship pathway. So if you see this here, it's God time, spend time with God, reading the Bible in prayer. It's group time, like come to church, attend worship services. It's group time, or be consistently in a small group, and go time is just live continually on mission. That's what the research says. But if you're going, oh, okay, I'm not always that big on the research, let's go back to my dental hygienist. What were the four things that she did that helped her grow? So she started going to church. Something happened, and she started reading the Bible. That was brought her alive. Then she got into a small group, and now she's sharing Jesus with her family. She can't help it. She's evangelizing. She's doing all four things of these day to this day, and she's changing into the image of Jesus. And so she's growing. And so we believe that if we encourage our body to do these four things, we're going to see us become disciples of Jesus. Together, we're going to do this and embrace what it means to be a fully committed follower of Jesus. Now, to make my point, I just want to read for you a quote from the guy who put this study together. He said, there's one statistic that sticks out above everything else in this that just really brought it home for him. And he said, Christians are 7 times more likely to disciple another person when they have first been discipled themselves. 7 times more likely. He goes on to say, spiritual growth does not happen by accident. Rather, churches must be intentional in helping Christians grow. The need to return to an intentional plan of discipleship is obvious, he says. The only decision forward is the manner in which we're going to accomplish it. The manner, the how that we want to accomplish this is the intentional life. The way that we want to make disciples is inviting us to do this. The intentional life is the way. And so we're asking you, as a church right now, what I want to ask you to do is just pray about what it looks like for you to embrace this. Are you willing to step into this? It's a lifestyle shift to follow in the ways of Jesus. And let me be specific with what I'm asking us to consider here. Not just one aspect of the four. I want to invite you to embrace all four things as a place to start. Because these four things are reflected in the life of Jesus. Now let me go through them briefly and we'll close with a prayer. But start with God time. Right, spending time daily with God. Now, the Bible research says the number one thing that changes people, right? If you're going to grow, is to read the Bible. It's not like commentaries. It's not memorization. It's just read it. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to us through this. Now, Jesus knew the Word of God. I mean, he kind of wrote it, so I guess that she should, but I mean, he knew it, and he spent time with the Father. He was always daily with the Father. You go read the Gospels, he's always with the Father. And so we believe that it's important for us, if we're going to live the lifestyle of Jesus, that we're daily with the Father so the Holy Spirit can have access to our heart. Right? That's your own quiet time. That's abiding. This is key foundational stuff. Next one, gather time. We actually want you to come to church. Online or live, okay? We want you engaging with church because it matters that we're together as a body, you know? And Jesus himself, he was in the temple preaching. He was at the festivals. He was part of the worship life of his community, right? And we want the same for you. We believe it matters that you actually come to church. Not the one or one and a half times average. Like, come to church weekly. Make a commitment to be here because it matters. You know, it says in Hebrews 10, 25, it says, to not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching, okay? We're talking about the end, the return of Jesus Christ. It is coming. Every day we live is another day closer, and we don't know when that day is going to come, but we believe as we gather together, we grow in unity, right? We grow in a heart for God and community. Like, God does something to the body of Christ, something rubs off on each other. It matters that we're here because we develop a heart of worship for God together. It matters that we gather. We want you to come to church. Next one is group time. We actually want you to be in a small group or a discipleship group consistently. We chose that word carefully because we don't want it to be just a once every 5 years, but you have a community of people that you're around because that's how Jesus did it, right? He was relationally connected to his disciples. And so they said at least half, if not more, of his time was spent with just 12 guys, like teenagers, discipling them, relationally discipling them. And so we believe that's, if it was good enough for Jesus, well, that's how we should do it too. We should be in a smaller group of people. And so it's nice to listen to sermons. This is helpful in growth, but to really grow, it needs to be something relational that we engage with. And so we believe that growth happens fastest in a relational environment with an intentional leader and a reproducible process. That's how Jesus did it. And we've been working really hard to develop these discipleship groups so that our hope would be the majority of Christ the Rock of our people are in a discipleship group, learning, growing, being challenged that way. That's why we are offering this experience discipleship night. We want you to come out and just meet some of the leaders, see what it's like. You don't have to commit to anything, but as we get ready for rolling this really far out, this whole idea of the intentional life, in the fall, be thinking, should I sign up? Can we get signed up? We'd love for you to get engaged with one of these because we believe you're going to grow through this. And the last one is, we're asking you to go. To go. Get on mission. Live missionally. Think differently. Again, Jesus had a lot of relationships, spent a lot of time with those who don't know the Lord. And we're asking for you to consider that. And the reason we put the word continually on there is that it's meant to be a lifestyle. The way Jesus lived his life is he didn't just occasionally go on a mission trip and serve once in a while. Like, he lived his whole life on mission. So if you came into contact with Jesus, I mean, he was on mission. And so we're asking you to have a mindset shift. That wherever you go, you are a follower of Jesus. And so you are being called to minister to people in your world. So we want you to shift to that mindset so that wherever you go, you're always ready to share the love and goodness of Jesus Christ with others. And you don't need us to make opportunities for you. You don't need us to create those opportunities for you. You are around people we'll never be around in boardrooms and places and whatever. Like, we'll never see those people, but you see them and you're around them. So we want you to shift to just thinking about, I'll just go about your day and live life on mission continually. We believe, it's what we believe, that if you invest these four areas, if we invest in these four aspects of it, we believe we're going to see our church become fully committed disciples of Jesus. And we believe it's doable too. It's a lifestyle shift. We are asking for you to consider to using your time a little differently. But if you break it down, okay, if you really break it down, I'm talking about a 5% shift. How many of us can't give 5%? 5% of our time, I think, when you really incorporate these things into your life, is something we can do. And we believe that if you give 5% of your life as a starting point to following Jesus and taking this seriously, we believe that'll transform the other 95% of your life. Like, that'll make a radical difference. And not only that, it'll make a difference in our communities, all right? It'll make a difference in our families. And I think that'll have generational impact on our families. You follow Jesus, you step in the yoke with him, just see if that life isn't different and better because he wants to change you. And it takes time, but you'll see it over time and he's gonna do something different in and through each one of us and through our church. And so here's all I wanna ask you as we end today. I just wanna ask you to pray about this. I'm not asking for a let's do it today kind of a commitment. I just want you to count the costs and pray, is this something I can step into as a community to see the greater vision and purpose of what God wants to do in and through this church in and through your family and in and through you. Would you pray with me, church? Father, we thank you that you've shown us the way and you've invited us into your yoke. And I pray that this be a way we can do it together in community. And I pray you show us where, Lord, I know some of us are doing this like crazy. Some of us have aspects of it, but what does it look like for us to actually embrace an intentional life and intend to be a disciple of Jesus? Not just hope it happens, but intend for it to happen. And I thank you, you've given us this opportunity and a body of believers to do this with together. And I pray, Lord, that to those of us who step into it, Lord, we see that change. And then that change just turns around, makes a difference in our families and in our communities, Lord. And ultimately, Lord, your name is glorified. Your name is praised throughout the world because of this, Father. We have a big vision for what this means, that our lives will be different and we can be changed. And we thank you it's possible in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.